You know, today's our monthly lunch. After the service, we have lunch together. So maybe you struck up a new friendship, met somebody new. Maybe I'm cutting you off in mid-sentence and you need to find out the rest of the story. Whatever it might be, we do have lunch today. So sit down and catch up with more people like that. Hey, last Sunday was a great Sunday. So let's give it up to Diana DeReamer and the entire special events team. Way to go, team. It was so good. I mean, everyone who went just had a great time, other than the pie eating thing. I've learned some things for the next time, where to be when that's taking place. Okay. You know, some of you know that Jim Higgins went home to be with the Lord on Friday night after really kind of a brief diagnosis, and then he had an accident, and Betty is here with some of her family, and let's lift them up in prayer right now. If you don't know Jim and Betty, they've been a part of our church family for years. They're special people, and Jim was the real estate agent back in the day when we got this place to lease. He negotiated all that, and just super people, and we know where he is. We know where he is, and he's at peace. It's the ones that are left behind that need to be prayed for. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jim and his life and how many lives he did touch, Lord. What a gentle spirit, a man who loved everyone he met. And so, Father, we just lift up the family who and all of us, Father, but especially Betty and the kids and just the whole family who are experiencing that felt loss. And over the next days and weeks and months, Father, just be their constant companion. It's so good to know you never leave us, you never forsake us. As we sang, we are not alone. And so, God, may that just be true, practically, not just in their minds, but may it be experienced even now as we look forward to the days ahead, lived with you. And we look forward to that day when we're reunited, Father, because this life is so brief. It's just a vapor that's here and then gone. Help us to utilize our time well. And, Father, be with us as we open your word. Help us to have great insight as to the wisdom of Jesus when it comes to how we're to live our lives in view of eternity. We pray this in his name. Amen. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We are in this series we've been calling Jesus the True Hero. There's all kinds of heroes out there, but we know the ultimate hero is Jesus. So we've been looking at the roles he has and how those roles impact us as individuals. We've seen him as Jesus, the Redeemer, our one and only Redeemer, the true and lasting King. We've seen Jesus as our defense attorney before the Father, our advocate. We've seen Jesus as the final ultimate judge. We've seen Jesus as that master servant and a few other things we've seen. But today we're going to turn our attention to Jesus, the ultimate wise man. You know, Christmas is fast approaching, and we all think when we think of the wise men, we have an image in our minds, but I want you to put that aside, and let's look at what the scripture says about Jesus and some wisdom he gives us. Now, we're not going to look at all the wisdom Jesus gives us. I mean, he is wisdom personified. We'd have an endless sermon series if we just looked at Jesus' wisdom. We're going to zero in on something he said, a parable he gave, where he lifts up the value of wisdom. And it's really an interesting parable, as we'll see together. So let's jump in. First of all, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 16. If you need a Bible, you don't have it on your phone, or you can bring a hard copy, we've got Bibles back there. Randy's got some. If you need it, it'd be really helpful to follow along. So if you don't own a Bible, we have a Bible for you. You can take it home, mark it up. I encourage you to take notes. We encourage you to take notes on the notes provided as well as in your Bible. It would be a good thing. So Jesus is ultimately the source of all true wisdom. Divine wisdom, ultimate wisdom. In fact, he's greater than the one who the Bible says was the wisest person who ever lived in the Old Testament. Who was that? Solomon, right? Solomon is known by many throughout the world and throughout history as one of the wisest men, if not the wisest. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, compared to Jesus, he's not that wise. In fact, notice what it says this in Matthew 12, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here, referring to Jesus. And then in Colossians 2:3, it says, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. That's pretty cool. And then in Matthew 13, as we read about Jesus entering the public ministry, his earthly ministry for the first time, he's teaching in his own hometown synagogue. And it says there that people were astonished by his wisdom. I mean, so vast. It would take, like I said, months to exhaust the study of Jesus' wisdom in the scriptures. But today we're going to zero in on just some of the wisdom in a specific parable he tells in Luke 16. And through the parable, we have some tremendous insight as to what life here is all about. How many of you want to know about that? What life here is all about? Yes. And how to use it to the utmost for eternity. And so, in fact, scholars say, don't let this scare you, but scholars say this is possibly the most difficult to understand parable that Jesus ever tells. Because it's kind of wacky. It's kind of topsy-turvy, as you'll see as we get into this. Because Jesus uses a shady character to teach a very powerful truth. How many of you want to hear about a shady character? Well, you came to the right spot this morning then. Let's jump in. Verse 1 of chapter 16, Luke's gospel. He, Jesus, also said to his disciples. So who's he talking to? Keep that in mind. Followers or non-followers? He's talking now, because sometimes Jesus talks to everybody. What he's talking about is kind of deep. It's speaking to the heart of people who really want to follow God. So he's speaking to disciples, and hopefully they're going to get this, and hopefully we'll get it as we unpack it together. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not going to go that profession. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he says to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He says, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. I guess it tells you he's not a very good manager. He doesn't know what they owe, right? I mean, that's why the master's relieving him of his duties. Verse 8. Now here's the teaching of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the application. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. You might circle the word shrewdness. That's a big word that we're going to unpack. For the sons of this world, here's what Jesus says, the sons of this world, people in this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind, their own generation, people within their system, than the sons or the people of the light, than the people of God's kingdom, in essence. So here's the story. What's going on here? You're going, this is crazy. Yeah, this accounts manager works for a very wealthy individual. And the owner of the company hears he's mismanaging his funds. So he says, "Hey, 2-week notice, you're done. You give you 2 weeks, clean out your office, settle up accounts." He shouldn't have told him that, right? Because what's he go to do? He goes, has a brilliant idea. I'm losing my job. I don't have skills or the desire to work in other lines of profession. I mean, if I had a really sweet here, I know what I'll do. He calls in every one of his boss's clients and says, "Hey, listen, go on just for today. I will write you a certificate of indebtedness paid off. Wipe the record clean. You owe my boss $500,000. You write a check today for $200,000. And you're good. I'll give you the certificate. And you can go on your way." He does that to every one of his boss's clients. And he legally could do that because he hadn't lost his job. He had the power of attorney. He had the seal of the boss back in that day. He could do that. Because notice what the boss says when he hears what he did. He goes, "Wow, finally, you're starting to think about how to work things." I mean, can you imagine if he had just done that for the boss? I mean, he finally gets intentional and says, "With what little time I have, with the resource I have, what can I do to make sure I have someplace to go in my future?" That's the bottom line. And Jesus says the master commended him for thinking on his feet. Now, he wasn't commending him for how it was going to hurt his business, his portfolio. He was simply commending him for being shrewd. That word shrewd, if you're taking notes, is the Greek word phronimus. Not that you need to know that. What phronimus means literally is prudent, wise, acting with insight, intelligence, discerning awareness. Someone with discerning awareness. See, you read that and you go, a shrewd manager, that's not negative. It's positive. Jesus, using this parable, saying the master, and in this parable, equivalent would be, who's the master probably spiritually? God. And we're his servants, right? And he's saying the master says, hey, look, this person is really thinking wisely in the scope of his reality. In other words, his reality is changing. And in light of what his reality was in this closed worldly system where we have survival of the what? Fittest. And might makes right. That's a worldly system where man sits on top. There is no God in that system. It's the worldly system. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he goes on to say, the sons of this world are more shrewd, wise in their dealing within their categories, within their system, how things work, than the people are who follow me. Think about that. He's saying people in the world sometimes are more aggressive and more intentional about what makes them successful and their futures in a limited temporal way than people who have the very gospel of God, the very kingdom of God at their disposal. He's kind of telling us to wake up, I think, as we'll see. So first of all, notice the manager. Some things we can learn from this manager that I think Jesus wants us to see and learn from. Number one, the first thing about this manager is he's wise. We've touched on that. He is wise. Now, what Jesus isn't doing, right? He is not commending this steward for his unethical actions. Because shrewd here doesn't refer to the moral aspects of his dealings. Rather, he's referring to the fact that the manager was acting in accordance with the reality he was facing in his world, using those things at his disposal to ensure a secure future in his world for himself, according to that world system. Does that make sense to us? So this is a good lesson from a bad example. Don't go out of here going, oh, I can be unethical in my business dealings. That's not what Jesus is advocating. So that's why it's one of the more difficult passages or parables Jesus tells. People can take this and twist it all kinds of ways. We don't want to do that. Jesus says the children of this world are in their generation wiser, sharper, more astute, more savvy than the children of the light. He isn't saying they're wiser when it comes to real spiritual things or eternal things. He says, no, their wisdom extends only to their generation, their own short-term, here and now reality, not corresponding to the reality of eternity. See, there's a reality that's bigger than what you can see, feel, hear, and touch right now, right? It's eternal. It's eternity with God. Jesus commends this character for his wise use of his opportunities. That might be a good thing to write down. He's commending this guy for his wise use of his opportunities. That he viewed his situation with the future in mind and had taken full advantage of his limited time and opportunity. So, God wants us to do the same thing with our limited time and resources and opportunity. Not for ourselves, not within this kingdom, but for his kingdom. So, how do we do that? He wants us to be just as intentional with the opportunities we're afforded to make a difference with our time, talent, and treasure within the context of eternity. So the key to the manager's wisdom is this. He sees money, write this down on your outline. He sees money is a tool to be used. Money is a tool to be used. Because he realizes I just have a little bit of time, a little bit of money, and I want to use that little bit of time and a little bit of resource to make my life as advantageous for me as possible. And for us, we want to take our little bit of time and our little bit of money to make God's purposes, take advantage of our time and our limited resources to make God's purposes flourish and take advantage of those opportunities to understand our present in the light of the future. And so this son of the world, right? He says, the people of this world, this son of the world, he knew how his world works and was intentional about that. Interesting thing, about this. If you're taking notes, I thought this was interesting. You know, I'd encourage you to write this down. The one thing this guy does right in the story, I mean, like, we can just take and not have to understand with too much difficulty, but it really is opposite to the story. In other words, what the one thing he did right that the master wouldn't think was right, but would we could say, yeah, it's right, is this. Write this down. He was generous with his master's money. See what I'm saying? He was generous with his master's money. You know, in the story, that's probably not good for the manager, but I'm telling you, that's the one thing that we can say that's really positive about this guy that takes no amount of understanding or contextualization. Just, if we would just be generous with our master's money, that's what Jesus is trying to drive us to understand. I'm reminded of a story I heard once. I think it's a story. I don't think it's true. This couldn't have happened. During offering time, a pastor got everyone to say, hey, we're going to receive the offering today. We're going to receive the offering. Everyone, instead of sitting down and passing the baskets, everyone stand up. Everyone stood up. He says, now, when the basket comes before you today, instead of reaching into your pocket and pulling out your wallet and putting in the offering, reach in front of you and take the wallet of the person in front of you, and you give what you think they should give. It's easy to be generous with other people's money, and that's what the one guy was doing. He was being very generous with his master's money. So he says, here's the point, the application, verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, meaning temporal wealth, money, cash, right? So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, let that sink in. What's he saying? I'm telling you, my followers, you use your resources to make friends, to invest in people, be kind and welcoming, and share with them the life that I've given you, right? Make them those kind of friends so that when your money, temporal money, is gone, you have it no more. And there comes a time, folks, no matter how much money you have, you don't have it anymore because you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Doesn't happen. So he's saying when that happens, when it fails, they'll receive you. They'll be there welcoming you if they've gone before you. I mean, that's pretty exciting to think about. Jesus is saying, listen, if you know your current reality is coming to an end, isn't it wise to use whatever moments you and I have left to prepare for our next reality, which is the true reality, eternity, that goes on and on and on? To be shrewd and wise and savvy is to use material things for future spiritual benefit, using our resources to welcome people into God's kingdom. Randy Alcorn, have you read some of his books? He's an author, a pastor. Randy Alcorn, I think it's in his little booklet, The Treasure Principle. He says it's like this. Imagine you're a northerner and you're living in the South doing business toward the end of the Civil War. Okay, put yourself back in the days of the Civil War. You're in the Confederate States. You're a northerner. You're just there for a temporary time doing business. And you've accumulated a lot of Confederate money. You see the South is going to lose. And that means all the Confederate money you've compiled is about to be worthless. So what would you do, or what should you do? You should immediately cash out your Confederate money for U.S. currency, right? I mean, keep only enough Confederate money on hand for short-term needs because soon, just as a little amount, because soon it will be what? Worthless. I mean, I thought that's a great illustration. He says, for us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of the inevitable future is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money. It's not just wrong, it's stupid. It's unwise, Jesus would say, I think. It's wise for me to give money to efforts that lead people to faith in Jesus so they can become followers of Jesus, so they can help other people become followers of Jesus. Because those people will then end up in God's eternal kingdom. And they will welcome us one day with open arms. Another thing to notice about this manager. And now again, this is topsy-turvy. The Screwtape Letters, you know, C.S. Lewis's book, is written from the opposite point of view that we usually associate with, you know, this is a good thing. So this guy is an example to us in a different way. So you can either write here, he's trustworthy. And he's only trustworthy, I thought about this, as far as his own concerns and interests go. He's very trustworthy. but he's also untrustworthy. So you can put it trustworthy or untrustworthy. The point is, he knows what he wants, and to that end, he's being very committed and consistent. That's trustworthiness, someone you can trust in. You could go to him if you want someone to find a way out of something. He would be very trustworthy to find that. That's the point. But here's the second thing that kind of clarifies it. He demonstrates then for us that money is a test of what our trust is in. Money in our life is a test to see what our trust is truly in. Now, here's what Jesus says about it. Now, his trust is in his own ability to watch out for himself, right? But look at verses 10 through 12. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little thing is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So let's unpack that. In other words, what Jesus is saying is how we handle our money, how we handle our stuff in this world is a test run for eternity in some way, shape, or form. We're being tested here for whatever that's going to be like. We're kind of being trained for eternity on this side of eternity through the use of our stuff. We can understand that as far as that goes. Now, here's what I want you to look at, the phrases here. Look at the end of verse 11. That's why I want you to have your Bibles open. Look at the end of verse 11, the phrase, who will trust you? Okay? Who will trust you with greater things, eternal things, spiritual things, real things, if you're not faithful in the temporal things, the passing away things? And it's a rhetorical question. We all know what a rhetorical question is. The answer is what? Implied. And the answer implied here is what? Who will trust you? No one. Write that down. I mean, that's what he's saying. No one, including God, will trust you with the real wealth if you're not handling worldly wealth right. In other words, the stuff God loans to us during our lifetime and over which we're exercising stewardship or oversight, if we're not faithful in that oversight, we can't be faithful and trusted with spiritual wealth. So right now, we're proving ourselves, class. We're proving ourselves whether we're trustworthy or untrustworthy with this property because it doesn't belong to us. We are not owners. We are what? Stewards. We're not owners. We are managers. That's the biblical teaching about stuff that we have laying around our house, things we're driving, whatever it is we have. It's not our stuff. It's God's stuff. Everything we think we own, we actually don't own. We actually only manage. God owns it. Your house is God's house. Your car is God's car. Your golf clubs are, yeah, God's golf clubs. Your banjos are, well, we won't go there. Now, Scott, you're moving from preaching to meddling here. It's all God's stuff. Can you imagine going to a financial planner and saying, here, I want you to manage my finances. And they get right to work taking your money and using it for their own desires, their own purposes. They're going on good vacations and buying this place or that car or whatever. And you would go, that is not what I hired you to do. I hired you to manage my stuff towards my ends, not to finance your lifestyle. I got to think, what would have happened had that guy in this story used the same tenacity and shrewdness and wisdom and savvy to make his boss successful? But he didn't. But Jesus is saying, that's what you're to do with your boss in heaven, your Father in heaven. The word trust, trusted or trustworthy, appears 5 times in those verses 10 through 12. So that's the idea here. Question then, how are we doing? Are we trustworthy as God's managers? Are we being trustworthy, pursuing his goals with the money he has put in our care? Because we're not owners, we're what? Managers. Shaquille O'Neal, you know who he is. This year, I guess his estimated net worth is $400 million. $400 million. I mean, that's a lot. It's a lot for all of us, but, you know, but still, that's a lot of money. Not compared to some people, but still, you know, like Don't go there. They're all a bunch of wealthy people. $400 million. He was being interviewed just last year. And he said, my kids, they don't understand. He's got a lot of kids. He goes, my kids don't understand. I tell them all the time, we ain't rich. I'm rich. Right? That's true. He's like, this is my money. Maybe he'll do what he's going to do, hopefully intelligently, wisely with his kids. But he's going, we ain't rich. I'm rich. Now, and that's true for us and God. Now, we're rich. He's more generous than Shaquille is. We're rich because he shares his wealth with us. But again, it's not sourced in us. It's always sourced in him. He's the one who owns it all. Look at the end of verse 12, too. So we looked at the end of verse 11. Now, skip down to the end of verse 12. He says, who will give you that which is your own? For the longest time, I would read this passage and say, what's that mean? Well, I read this commentator this week, and he really helped me understand this. So you might want to really pay attention to this if you've been wondering about that in context. You know, if you haven't been faithful with other people's stuff, who will give you what is your own? You're thinking, well, it always belongs to God, right? Well, here's the context. In contrast to the worldly wealth over which we exercise only temporary stewardship, right? No hearse ever pulling a U-Haul. Temporary. Well, I'll give him 2-week notice. We're going to, how much did the guy leave behind? All of it, right? In contrast to worldly wealth over which people exercise only temporary stewardship, what people truly possess, i.e., that which can never be taken away and which will be eternally theirs, results from the use of worldly wealth for the good of others. In other words, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that lasts, and that will be eternal. That will never be taken away from you. You're investing in eternity. And that's what I think what Jesus means when he says, that which is your own. You'll have that which no one could ever take away from you. And then stewardship and biblical generosity isn't just a matter of how much money we make. And my encouragement to all of us here, no matter if you're making $15 an hour babysitting, or you're, you know, pulling down, you know, $500,000 because you do this or you do that. I don't know. You know, we're all across the gamut. It's not about the amount. It's about what we do with what we have. Whether you're making minimum wage or you're making a whole lot of money, it's all God's. The way that we demonstrate our trustworthiness is by doing with that money what God asks. And God is clear. We've seen that throughout the scriptures. He asks us to return a tithe to him, to give, put him first in our finances, bring the first fruits. So it's all a test. What we do with our money and our time reveals what we really value in our hearts. The way we spend our money, the way we invest our money, tells us what we really value. Lastly, the last thing we can learn from this manager and his example is he was devoted. Now, who was he devoted to? He himself alone, right? It's all about me. But we are to be devoted to our true master. Being devoted is good if it's to the right thing. And verse 13, here's what Jesus says about it. No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so write this down in the blank. Money is a rival to God. Money is that number one rival Jesus keeps hitting on that rivals our devotion to God. We need to be devoted to God and not to money. Because one, we will be devoted to, one or the other. So as masters, the two, money and God, are mutually exclusive. Write this down. Money will drive us away from God. If we're not handling it right, if we're not viewing it right, if we don't have the right concept of it, it will actually drive us away from God. That's what Paul means in 1 Timothy 6 when he says, for the love of money, the love, it's not money, it's the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So money will either drive us away from God, conversely, loving God will cause us not to make money our primary love, our primary concern in life. Money is a marvelous servant. It's a terrible tyrant. Money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So both money and God can be present in one's life. but only one will be at the center. Only one can be first. One of them you'll look to for happiness and security, and you'll pursue, and the other you'll have a more casual relationship with. So the question is, and God's saying it here in this text, which is it for us, God or money? A number of things are important, but only one can be first. And Jesus is making it very clear. When we put him first, all these other things will fall into order. They'll follow accordingly. So is the kingdom of God important, or is it first in your life? And then notice verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were what? Sneering at Jesus. Let me hear a collective sneer. How would that look? Look at it. Now, he wasn't talking to them, right? We said, verse 1 of chapter 16. Who's he talking to? His disciples. But they're listening in. They were always kind of listening, you know, on the outskirts. And they're not going, hey, that's great. Sign us up. They're sneering at him. Why? Because notice what the text goes on to say. They loved money. They loved money. They looked to money for all of life's purpose. And so just a good gut check. Hopefully you're not sneering right now as we've been talking about this teaching about money. Because what it reveals, if you are sneering at Jesus' teaching, is no one can tell you about your money, not even Jesus himself, how to look at it rightfully. You know, if this message is one that's you're feeling a little uncomfortable about, maybe just encouragement. You go to a doctor and they start checking you over and they start poking here and poking there and they touch an area of your body and you go, ow! And the doctor says, uh-oh. And you go, why'd you say uh-oh? Because it's not supposed to hurt there. Let's check you out with further tests. In other words, if poking around like how you look at money, kind of you go, oh, what's the topic today at church? Oh, how to handle your finances? No, I'm going to go golf. I'm going to go fish or whatever. Just, it's a great opportunity to see in the text how there are people who responded well to Jesus' teaching and people who sneered. So, lastly, we're about here at a church making disciples who make disciples, and fully developed disciples are putting God first in every aspect of their life. And so we talk about these things from time to time. So why would we want to do what Jesus is teaching us? Because wise people live with eternity in mind. Wise people have a long view look, a long range perspective. Being generous isn't just about being nice. It's about being wise. We've all been given our 2-week notice. You go, I only got 2 weeks? Well, in the grand scheme of things, you know how long eternity is? Does eternity ever boggle your mind like it does mine? I heard this illustration that what is eternity? How to get our head around it? Take a little bird that flies 15 miles per hour, and it picks up in its beak one grain of sand from out here at the beach. And it somehow flies all the way to Pluto and drops the sand on Pluto and then flies all the way back. I think it would take 25 million years to do that at the velocity, you know, the rate of speed and all that. And then it does that over and over until every last grain of sand on every beach in the world was over on Pluto. That would equal one day in eternity. Now, that's not scientific. I saw people going, wow. But I mean, how do you measure eternity? So what we do now impacts that then and there much more than what's going on here. What we're doing now, live in light of eternity. Teach us to number our days, to be careful so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And so just as we draw this teaching time to a close, we're going to be heading into communion. But before we do that, just some practical ways. As a church, we want to be consistent in helping us focus, all of us, on the importance of using the temporary for the eternal. Is in a moment, we're going to receive an offering. And for over 2.5 years, at least, we've never passed a basket here. You know, for years, we passed the basket. But you know why we stopped passing the basket? Our little friend COVID. Remember those days? How many of you remember? We weren't meeting. And so it's time to start passing the basket. Why? Because some of worship consists of us giving back to God. And that helps us focus. When that offering basket comes, it's like, oh, that's a reminder. I'm going to give back to God. I'm going to put him first in my finances. I'm going to be investing in eternity. And then secondly, we're going to be sending a letter out this week. You'll get it sometime this week or next. Just giving you an update on our ministry plan and where we're at and how we can be investing in things that matter, things that are eternal, and how to do that maybe more efficiently and more effectively. So be watching for that. And when you get it, don't just toss it aside and go, oh, it's, you know, a letter. I don't read letters anymore. Don't say that. Read it and pray about what you're going to read and just see what God does, because God's a great God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us so much, so, so much. And yet in light of eternity, it's just a little bit of time, a little bit of resource to manage on your behalf. And so, Father, help us to manage well your stuff for your purpose on your behalf until you call us home. Help us all to realize we're all living on just a two-week notice. Life is here and then it's gone. It's a vapor that appears and then vanishes. So help us to use what we have. Be as savvy as that shrewd business manager was savvy, but not about our things, but about your things, so we might reach and reclaim and renew many others with the gospel of Jesus. So, Father, through faithful stewardship, we're looking forward to what you're going to do in us and through us, all for your glory, for your renown, for your pleasure, for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.